Lord, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know me. You know when I sit, when I rise up. You know my thoughts, my going out, and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Even before I speak, you know my words. You know my name.
Was beautiful. Thank you. At this time, we'd like to ask our children to come forward for our children's moment. How are you all this morning? You got the bag? All right, let's see what we got. Y'all excited? Me too. All right. Oh. Little music box. Is this a little jewelry box? And a couple necklaces. Here, do you want to? I don't want to lose those. Here you go. Oh, well, I won't tell her if you don't. Oh, look at that. You open it up and it plays music. Do y'all know what this is for? You put jewelry in there. That's right. Now, I've never had one of these myself. And there's a ballerina in there. This is something you keep something very important and very special. And you keep something that you don't want to lose, and you put it in here. How many of us have special things that we want to keep, and we know where they are, and we want to keep them in a safe spot? And Cinderella. Any of y'all have anything special, and you've got a special place to keep it? Yeah? I've got a little thing on my nightstand where I keep my wallet and keys and things of that nature. And it was my grandfather's, and he had it for a long time. And then when he passed, I got it. And so I am able to keep some of my stuff there, stuff that's important to me. And we all have things that are important that we get to keep. And as we're followers of Jesus, and when we ask him to come into our heart, we keep him in our heart, don't we? And we keep him in that very special place that we know where he is, so that we know when we want to see him, when we want to talk to him, we know that he's there and we know that he's ready to listen, right? And so I want us to be mindful of that and to just be mindful of the various places we keep things and know that those things are important. And the reason we keep them in those places is because they're important. And in the same way, we keep Jesus in our heart because we know he is very important, okay? All right, so... Yeah, I figured you'd want it. How about, whoa. How about your sister? Why don't you give it to her? She hasn't had it in a while, okay? All right. Hold on. We're going to pray. And then we have children's church just for the little kids today. Big kids, you stay up here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your love and grace. We thank you for the various treasures that you give us, most especially the treasure and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us always to keep him in our hearts and to know that we can go to him anytime we need. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You guys can go to Children's Church. Here you go, Cadence. Scripture lesson this morning is one of the lectionary texts for today. It comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. As I read this, you will quickly realize this is one of those sayings of Jesus that we have a hard time with. There are some of those things he says, and we're like, I can't believe Jesus would say that. If I said that, my mom would make me wash my mouth out with soap. Or something like that. And this is one of those difficult sayings. And I hope that as we spend time with it this morning, that it becomes less of a difficult passage or maybe an obstacle for some of us, and we begin to just gain a better understanding of what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage. So with that being said, let us hear now God's word from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. Jesus entered a house. A crowd gathered again so that it was impossible for him and his followers even to eat. When his family heard what was happening, they came to take control of him. They were saying he's out of his mind. The legal experts came down from Jerusalem. Over and over they charged, he's possessed by Beelzebul. He throws out demons with the authority of the ruler of demons. When Jesus called them together, he spoke to them in a parable. How can Satan throw Satan out? A kingdom involved in a civil war will collapse, and a house torn apart by divisions will collapse. If Satan rebels against himself and is divided, then he can't endure. He's done for. No one gets into the house of a strong person and steals anything without first tying up the strong person. Only then can the house be burglarized. I assure you that human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind, but whoever insults the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That person is guilty of a sin with consequences that last forever. He said this because the legal experts were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. His mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside and sent word to him, calling for him. A crowd was seated around him, and those sent to him said, "Look, your mother, brothers, and sisters are outside looking for you." He replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Looking around at those seated around him in a circle, he said, "Look, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word, and pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, and may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I always find it ironic reading a passage like that and then saying the word of God for the people of God. And when you say thanks be to God, some of you are thinking, oh, I'm not really thankful for what was just said here. That's a little difficult. Family is one of the strongest bonds we have in society. Family ties are often very strong. They are just as strong today as they were in Jesus' time. There is little that any of us would likely refuse if asked by a family member. Now, if someone comes up that we're acquainted with, someone comes up that maybe we don't know very well, and they ask us something, we might be prone to say no. But if a family member asks us, that's a little different. So we're going to be more likely to say yes to that. Now, of course, there are exceptions to that rule, right? Some of our deepest hurts and wounds come from family. But by and large, we will do anything for family. And this is a good thing. This is kind of how family structures are set up. And it only becomes a problem, it only becomes an issue, it only becomes an obstacle when our sense of family overrides our call from God. That's where the rub comes in. That's where things get a little tricky and a little dicey. When family obligations take precedent over God's will, we have a problem. And Jesus addresses that problem today. Jesus clearly says that his family are those who do his will. His family is not bound by biology in any form or fashion. God's family spans, of course, the whole world. All of those who call on the name of Jesus Christ are part of God's family. It does not matter where you live. It does not matter what language you speak. It does not matter the color of your skin or the accent that you have or your political or religious views. All who call on the name of Jesus Christ are part of God's family. And family is meant to share in work. God's family is meant to share in the will and the work of God. That's the work of redemption, the work of salvation, the work of healing. Now, Jesus is quick here to point out who his family is and who his family is not. Jesus' family comes to where he is, and they think that he's lost his mind. Or at least that's what they tell people. In verse 21, it says they came to take control of Jesus. How many of us this morning have successfully in our lives taken control of Jesus? Whew. No, it doesn't happen. It's very difficult. Every time we think we have it, we have lost it. They come to take control of him. All of the shortcomings and failures in my life I can attribute to this sense of trying to take control of Jesus and trying to fit Jesus into some box or some label that I want for him to be in. His family comes and says he's out of his mind. And undoubtedly they're saying this because they're trying to protect him. They don't want him to be killed because they don't want to lose their son, their brother. And so they're telling people he's out of his mind, and hopefully people will give him a little leniency and they won't be so rough on him and they'll be able to take him home and fix him, right? And make him better. They've come to take control of him. The religious leaders here in this passage compare Jesus with Beelzebul, literally meaning the Lord of the flies. And then Jesus refers, instead of saying Beelzebub, he says Satan, the adversary, the accuser. And that's the language he uses. Both of these are synonymous, Beelzebub and Satan. They're effectively the same thing. Beelzebub actually comes from the Philistine god Baal, who we're very familiar with in the Old Testament. But his name's changed slightly when it gets to Jesus' day. And all of this happens. His family comes to collect him and take control of him and take him home, and they say he's out of his mind. He's being compared to Satan. All of this happens, and all of this has been done because Jesus has had the audacity to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And that in and of itself is not a bad thing. The problem is that Jesus has not done this in the temple, under the authority of the religious leaders. And worse than that, he's done this work on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. You're supposed to rest. How dare you make people feel better on the Sabbath day? Trying to control him. And Jesus' response to these accusations, his response to these accusers, is that those who call God's work, those who call God's will evil, are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is the unforgivable sin he mentions here in verse 29. Now, this sin is not unforgivable because God doesn't love. We see just before this, human beings will be forgiven for everything, for all sins and insults of every kind. He's very clear to say that everyone has the capacity to be forgiven. Those who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, however, are not forgiven because they refuse to ask for that forgiveness. They see God and they see Jesus and they see the Holy Spirit as working evil. They liken him to Satan. Some of them don't even believe that the Holy Spirit exists. Others believe that Jesus is not who he says he is, that he's just a good person or he's just a prophet or something like that. And they fail to see the importance of this God man, of this Savior. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit because they refuse to see the good work that God is doing and has done. It's ironic that Jesus is accused of being the accuser. It's ironic that they accuse Jesus rather than appeal to Jesus for forgiveness. Now, Jesus knows in this passage that he is dealing with those who wish to control, who wish to impose their unrealistic stipulations and expectations on those who wish to be part of the family of God. And he'll have none of that. He refuses for people to put these stipulations and these expectations on them because he has come to save us all. He has come to offer forgiveness to everyone. Our response, our positive response, is to accept that forgiveness, to make him the Lord of our lives, and to follow after him. And it's our choice. But far too often we put way too many regulations and stipulations on it. You have to do it this way. You have to use this wording. You have to go to this specific place or talk to one specific pastor or church. And that's simply not the case. Their argument here makes no sense because Satan isn't divided. And again, what's ironic is that the church here is divided. Jesus is giving us a commentary on the state of the temple of the religious people in his day. But he's also giving us here a commentary on the church today. We are a house divided. Not Petrie specifically, but the church in general. We are divided over a great many things. And I'm going to say 99.9% of these things we're divided on don't matter. They don't matter one bit. But we harp on those things. We focus so specifically on those things. The word house in this passage occurs several different times, and the implication here is family. Jesus is in a house. He's calling people to be part of the household of God. He's saying that even Satan's household is not divided, so why should my household be divided? Why should my family be divided? The question for us today is a simple one. Are we Jesus' brothers, sisters, and mothers? Are we seeking God's will? Are we a people seeking to divide, or a people seeking to unite? Are we a people who are accusing, or are we a people who are forgiving? Are we a people who are hurting, or are we a people who are loving? How does the world see us? How do we see ourselves? Are those the same? Are they different? What is God's will? Now, just because you go to church this morning doesn't mean you know God's will. The religious leaders needed to hear that in their day. Just because you're religious leaders does not mean you know God's will. In fact, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of God is one of the chief sins. And all of these religious leaders would have known that. Just because you're a religious leader doesn't mean you know squat about God's will. I have to remind myself that from time to time. John Wesley tells us to attend to three simple rules. And if we'll follow these three simple rules, I guarantee you that we will be doing God's will. You know, so many times, what is God's will? What does God want? Well, he doesn't want us to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. He wants us to love others, right? He wants us to do these things. Here are these three simple rules. Do no harm. Okay. Now, that means do no harm to anyone, right? Not just do no harm to the people you love, but do no harm to anyone. Do good. Focus on the good things God has called you to. Hear and listen to the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you in the good things that you are called to do, that you have been gifted to do. Do no harm, do good, and then attend to the ordinances of God. This is the old language for it. The new language for it says stay in love with God. I like this phrasing better. Attend to the ordinances of God. We've looked at those. We spent time this year looking at the various means of grace, reading scripture, praying, fasting, worshiping together, celebrating the sacraments of Holy Communion and Holy Baptism. These are things that we're called to do, attending to the ordinances of God, because when we read Scripture, when we pray, when we fast, when we worship together, we're loving God. We're loving others. We're seeking to be united as His family, to do the things that we have been called to do. When we have the opportunity to celebrate the sacrament of communion and baptism, we have the opportunity to remember who we are called to be. Remembering that Christ invites us all, regardless of any of the stipulations we want to put on any of these things. Are you part of God's family this morning? Are you following His will? Are you doing no harm? Are you doing good? Are you attending to the ordinances of God? Are you working out your salvation, your own salvation, in fear and trembling? I hope that our focus today and always will be to do these things, to focus on God, to be reminded of the family we have been called to be a part of, and to do our best to be about the family business of loving others, of doing the ministry of making disciples of Jesus Christ within our church, throughout our community, and around the world. May it be so. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your family and for that invitation for us to be a part of that family. Forgive us those times we forget, those moments where we expect more of others than we expect of ourselves. Forgive us those times where we have seen your good work and thought it evil. Help us to see you and to know you. Help us to listen and discern your will and move forward not in animosity towards others, but in love with you and with others. Above all, Lord, may we do no harm, may we do good, and may we attend to your ordinances. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.